Once upon a time, there was a couple who came to church every Sunday. And one Sunday, the woman didn't feel well, so the husband went to church by himself. And when he came back, his wife asked him, "Well, what did the preacher preach about today?" He thought about it for a while and he said, "He preached about sin." And the wife said, "Well, what? What did he say about sin?" And the husband thought about it for a while and he said, "He was against it." That might sum up the sermon for today. Some years ago, a man named Carl Menger wrote a book called Whatever Happened to Sin? And in the book, he said, we seem to have lost our ability to talk about sin in the mainline churches. Talk about sin makes us feel uncomfortable. And it's such a loaded word. When we hear that word sin, we think of judgment and guilt and shame and punishment. And so really we just rather not deal with it. And so we just kind of have forgotten the word and lost it as part of our vocabulary. I think most of us probably already have enough shame and guilt and a sense of failure when we come to church, and we sure don't need the church to load some more on us. The wonderful preacher Barbara Brown Taylor tells about her first experience with sin. It happened when she was 3 years old, or 3 weeks old, sorry. And her mother told her this story. She said, "When you were born, you were the light of my eyes. I was so in love with you as a baby. I thought you were perfect. And so when you were 3 weeks old, we took you to the Roman Catholic Church to have you baptized. And in those days, they did a private baptism in one of the side chapels of the church. And the priest took you in his arms and he said, 'This is a child of the devil, because this child was born in sin, and the child is sinful from the very beginning, but through baptism, we'll wash that away.'" And when she got the baby back in her arms, she and her husband left the church, and she said, "I will never come in this church again." And Barbara Brown Taylor didn't go to church for many years after that. So it's understandable that we avoid all this talk of sin and shame and guilt. You know, we don't need more of that. I think the church should not be in the shame business. The church is not like a judge that judges us and says what we've done wrong and gives us a sentence of a punishment. And the church shouldn't be like the jailer that makes sure that our punishment is carried out. I think the church is more like a doctor in the emergency room who says, "Well, tell me what happened." "Well, I was driving down the road like I always do, and I maybe was driving a little fast, and I wasn't paying attention, and the wheel went off the road, and the next thing I knew, I was in the ditch upside down." "Well, all right, let's see what we can do to make you better." That's, I think, the role of the church. The church traditionally has this rich vocabulary of sin. We talk about sin and salvation and confession and absolution and pardon and penance and reconciliation. All these words that help us deal with the reality of sin. Sin is not just about breaking the rules or being a bad boy or a bad girl. Sin is much, much more than that. The Bible doesn't waste any time in talking about sin. Right after God creates the world and all that is in it in the first chapter of Genesis, right after the creation is finished, we hear the story of the fall. God has just created Adam and Eve, and he puts them in the Garden of Eden. And he says, "You may eat of any of the fruit of any of the trees in the garden, except for one, you may not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So I want to stop right there and ask, what do you think is going to happen? I don't know about you, but when someone tells me I can't have something, then my mind starts wondering about that thing. Well, why can't I have it? What's wrong with it? There must be something good about it. I think I'd like to have it. So it seems like from the very beginning, it's kind of a setup. Adam and Eve have everything they need. They've got all the food they need. It's warm, so they don't need clothing or shelter. They've got freedom. They have their innocence. They have a relationship with God. They don't need anything except one thing is forbidden. And the one thing I can't have is the one thing that I want. So it seems like it's a setup. So the story goes on that a serpent comes, a talking snake, and begins to ask questions. And you know, questions can really be a problem. He says, "Now, did God say you couldn't eat of the fruit of any of the trees of the garden?" "Well, we can eat of the fruit of all the trees except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So the serpent starts planting seeds of doubt. Well, why did he say that? Well, he said, if we eat of the fruit of that tree, then we'll die. Oh, will you really die? You won't die, but you'll become wise. You'll become like God, and you'll know the difference between good and evil. So one thing leads to another, and Adam and Eve eat of the fruit, and they realize that they are naked, and they're ashamed. So their innocence is lost because they disobeyed. It's a wonderful story, but you know, it's not a story that explains why there's sin. It just explains that there is sin. It says that this is the human condition that we find ourselves in, that we are created good, we're created innocent, but we can't seem to stay there. We can't seem to always obey God. Something in us breaks our relationship with God. And that seems to be the human condition. The Bible tells us that the relationship is not broken forever. If we return to God, then we'll be forgiven and the relationship will be restored. In fact, that's what the whole rest of the Bible is about how the people sin, and then they return to God, and they're forgiven, and then they sin again, and this cycle goes on and on. There is another story of temptation in the Bible, story we heard in the gospel reading today. The devil meets Jesus after his 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, and Jesus is famished. And the devil tempts Jesus. He says, "Turn these stones into bread. You can have everything you need to eat. You can have all the money in the world," basically. And Jesus reaches deep down inside himself, and he remembers the scriptures that he was taught. And he says, "One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then the devil takes him to the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. And he says, "Throw yourself off of here." And it says in scripture that angels will hold you up and you will not dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus reaches deep down inside himself and he remembers the scripture that he was taught. And he says, "You shall not put your God to the test." And then the devil takes him to a high mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. And he says, "All these can be yours if you will just fall down and worship me. You can have power." And Jesus reaches deep down inside himself and he remembers the scriptures he was taught. And he says, "You shall worship only the Lord your God." This testing, this temptation was real to Jesus. We have to remember that. Jesus didn't have to go through with everything that was in front of him. He did not have to face the cross. He could have done it another way. The devil was really tempting him with power, fame, and money. But he was obedient to God. When Adam and Eve were tempted, they gave in and they were disobedient to God. But when Jesus was tempted, he resisted temptation and he was obedient to God. And that long passage we had in Romans, that long and convoluted passage we heard, what he's basically saying there is that Jesus' obedience during the temptations outdid Adam and Eve's disobedience. Through his obedience, he undid the disobedience of Adam and Eve and set us free. The bad news is that we are sinners and that we are disobedient, but the good news is that we have been joined to Jesus in our baptism and we have been reconciled to God through his death and resurrection. So that's why the language of the church is important. That's why we have this language in the Bible and this language in the prayer book that gives us a vocabulary to deal with sin. Confession, forgiveness, repentance, reconciliation, all those are hopeful words because they help us turn to God. Almighty God, have mercy on us. Forgive us all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen.